Thank you, Edward, and I appreciate the opportunity to minister today. Although there is an inherent terror every time that you stand in front of family, friends, just knowing that one wrong word and you'll never hear the end of it. And so, I don't know, maybe I have a little more nerves than I normally have when standing to speak. But I do just appreciate the opportunity, and I appreciate just the singing, the testimonies. It has been a wonderful blessing for me, for my family, me as well, but for all of us to worship with you these Sunday mornings that we have been able to in recent weeks, months now. And it has been a great blessing. And so thank you for that. Your joining in the service makes a difference. God wants to use every one of you to make this service all that it can be. I thank you for all of those who join in. If you would turn with me today to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, I'll be beginning at verse 1. This is a special text to me because God used this text, or the first verse of this scripture that I'm going to read, to talk to me around 15 years ago this time, just a month or so from now, 15 years ago, that God used this to speak to me. I was feeling the call toward ministry, not knowing where we were going, where we were headed. But suddenly, as still wondering about that possibility that my wife and I had kind of felt at one point, and then it just seemed that God shut the door of going back home and ministering in my home church. And as feeling like now we were about ready and had an opportunity possibly to launch out, but it's still like, Lord, is that door really closed? Home special. And was that an opportunity? And in praying that week, I felt God clearly gave me this verse time and time and time again. And so that would be verse 1 of chapter 12, but I'll be reading a little bit farther, ways farther down than that. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. Into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land into the place of Sychem and to the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He removed from thence into a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I want to speak of faith this morning. Faith and how we then respond. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon this scripture yet before we go on. Heavenly Father, help us now, we pray. We have read your word. And now I ask, Lord, that you would bless it Bless it to our hearing, and by it, Lord, may we be helped once again as you have helped so many times in the past. I ask for your help, Lord, in rightly speaking, to rightly speak, to help others. But Lord, may all of us be helped today. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Faith. We know the scripture there, Hebrews 11:1-2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Corrie Ten Boom, when speaking of faith, stated, "Faith is like radar." She lived through the invention of that and through the war, World War II, where that was invented, used. And so, as living through that, and she says, "Faith is like radar that sees through the fog the reality of things at a distance that the eye cannot yet see." The reality of things at a distance, just as the radar saying they're coming, as that was what it was in that day. The planes are coming, get ready. But also it can be the reality of promises God has given that we can't yet see. And I have always liked that. Faith. And so as I look at this scripture today and think about even how God used that scripture for me in my life, I want to bring to you from this thought today just this simple thought: faith should move you. Faith should move you. We realize that in this scripture, what we see a lot of was the physical move. We see Abraham, as we would call him, before the name change. But Abraham, God spoke to him, and he got up. He gathered everyone around him. He got his family together, and off they went. Why? Because God said so. Simple as that. I remember those years ago thinking, "Lord, is that door open? Am I going to go home? Or this other door seems to possibly be opening. Lord, what would you have us to do?" And not only by scripture, but then by the continued just opening of doors, I realized that I had a place to go, and that place was called Louisville, Kentucky. And we ministered there for 9 years. Felt like God helped, and a wonderful place. And it was with great sadness when I felt that it was time to leave. But there was a physical move. I had to go. Why? God was calling. And we realize that for many people, I mean, there are many that do, different time, pastors leaving a place and maybe leaving a place that they don't want to leave, but feeling like God is calling. And on they go, but leaving from home, and of course, missionaries and going all around the world, the places that they go. Why? Because God spoke. But there's other people just being helpers. While I don't know them that well, but I'm still kind of proud of what I saw of Tyler and Jeanette. Why? Being helpers. And Tyler, when he said, "Hey, there's a need, and I'm going to go be a piano player," but to help a church that had no piano player. And then along the way, he added a wife, and they're helping in doing ministry. Sometimes it's just helpers, not the one that's thought of as the preacher, the missionary. But sometimes God says, "Hey, I've got a job for you, and I need you to go." But the truth is, the vast majority of us are not called to go and leave home. I love the that one story of when Jesus cast the demon out of the man, and he said he wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus told him to go home. Go home. Show. Why? To show what I've done for you, and everyone can see what change has taken place. And now there he was in his right mind serving Jesus. Go home and live it. The truth is, most of us are not called to that physical move. But yet I want to think of and look at for a little bit longer this morning the spiritual move. The spiritual move that God calls us to. And, you know, there's a big problem up here. I just want to tell you one thing. That clock gets a real good glare off of that stained glass back there, and I can't see a thing, so I've got to keep an eye on this clock because I very much need to do that. And I have a history, yes, I do. But we will now try to move on. Faith. And what I really want to think of, the biggest part that I really want to share today, is this simple statement of within this idea of a spiritual move, that faith should move you to good works. Faith should move you to good works. I don't think any of you are looking at me right now and thinking, boy, he's really off base. I don't think a one of you are, but I still felt like this is what we should look at today. Faith should move you to good works. We realize that there is a world out there. There is a segment of a church, the church world out there that would right now be saying, what? What are you saying? Oh, no, it is by faith. It is by faith that we are saved. Yes, I agree with that. Absolutely. We're still on the same. But, oh, oh, you mean we've got to do something? No. You know, it is by faith that we are saved. And don't you dare be trying to make this a religion of works. In what they would have to say, I'm sure that a lot of them would try to refer to Ephesians chapter 2. And verses 8 and 9, where it says, whereunto he saith, well, helps if you go to the right chapter. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, preacher, what are you saying? You're going against Scripture to say that faith should lead you to good works. And let me, as I said, agree with them. Works will never save you. Works cannot be. You cannot earn your way. There's a lot of people out there that kind of want to take that idea of kind of the balance. If I do enough good, the scales will tip to the good side, and then I'll be okay, and I'll make it to heaven. I just need to be a good person. I just need to do some good acts. I need to make sure my good's a little more than my bad, and I'll be all right. And sorry to say, I've even seen it from a preacher's kid, a holiness preacher's kid. He's a good guy. I love him dearly. I've seen a lot of his good works. And yet there I was working with him as he was doing some of those good works. And he made a statement that just seemed to say that he believed that his doing good was somehow going to do him some good. Well, he wasn't really serving God. Oh, the sadness. Because we clearly realize by faith we are saved. Only Jesus can save. It is his death that was the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice for sin. We must repent and confess and believe. Believing is the starting point of new life in Christ. We must believe in the sacrificial death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We must believe, or there's really no starting point for our salvation. We must believe. And so I understand what they're saying. I agree with them. But oh, I fear that in teaching that all too often, there's too many people that are falling so short of what God is calling them to because they are just thinking that, oh, I believe. Isn't that enough? And there's many people that have tried to tell them, yeah, that's good, that's wonderful, that's great, you believe. Some would even go so far, you're sealed for eternity, they would say. I believe that God has a lot more for us. I would, to refute that, I would say to them, number one, Jesus himself believed in works. If you were to look in John chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. If I am not acting as I ought to act according to, you know, what God had said, what he had laid down through Scripture, if I'm not doing it, don't believe me. That's what Jesus said. I think that Jesus believed in doing rightly, doing righteously, doing works, the works of righteousness. He believed in it. Jesus had a brother. His name was James. If you want to get technical, yes, half-brother. He had a brother named James, and he wrote an epistle. And if we were to go there and read from there in James chapter 1, verse 22, James said, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. James said we need to be doers, not just hearers. We need to be doers. James still believed in the work that his brother did. He was a leader of the church at Jerusalem. He was not an early believer. He was one that was later. He didn't believe in his own brother at first, but he did, and he became a leader. But when he wrote, he made it so very clear. He wrote on a very practical basis how, you know, the things that we should be doing should not be doing. It was very practical and honestly very tough. Just kind of pretty similar to what we think of Jesus saying in the Sermon on the Mount, of which been studying in Sunday school. All those things that Jesus had to say, which honestly, without God's help, we can never, ever, ever live up to. And yet, Jesus made it clear that is an expectation for us. There is a way in which we should live. He clearly put it out in the Sermon on the Mount. And through Scripture, we see so much of the things that we should not and the things that we should do, right? It's written. It's there. James said, so be doers, not hearers. Don't forget who you are. If you are a child of God, don't forget you're a child of God. How can we? But he said, but if you go off and you just go right into the same sins that you had confessed, he said, you don't know who you are. You've looked in the mirror, you've seen what was there, and you walked away, and you don't remember what you looked like. You don't remember who you are. He also said that it brings blessing. He said that an unbridled tongue means religion is vain. Now, let me pause there just a moment. A person who has spoken the way of the world for a long time, for many of those people, salvation will not 100% remove all of that, especially in times of great distress, trial, anger, etc. It does a wonder, I think, from the beginning. But I am one that I'll say, I'll give the new Christian a chance. I'll give them the benefit of the doubt. A friend of mine that I'd worked with for a few years, he had been trying to serve the Lord for a few years, been going to a holiness church for a few years at least, and kind of spotty in years before that, but for more than a few, that he had been attending a holiness church. And one day something happened. But I knew his background. And just something happened, and it was on the milder side of things, but it was still words that wouldn't suggest using. Yes, we would still, I think we would all say it was a cuss or a curse word. And as soon as he said it, you could just see on his face, and he starts, Clark, oh, I'm so sorry. And I just looked at him and said, I forgive you. But I'm not the one you really need to worry about. But I forgive you, and no, I'm not going to go telling anybody. And there beside me in the truck, he bowed his head. And I could just see that he was spending some time. And he was saying to God, I believe, I'm sorry. And you know what? I'll go forward still believing in him. I'll go forward still choosing to give him the benefit of the doubt. He needs growth. But I'll still trust him. I'll still believe. But if we're not sorry when that happens, and we think we can just go on speaking those ways, how can we say we have any religion? How can we say that the Spirit of God dwells in us? We must bridle our tongues, Scripture clearly says. If anything happens, if something, I'm glad that I still believe there is forgiveness and there is growth and there is eradication. We can eradicate those things from our vocabulary and from our minds. How? By the help of God. Why do I say that? Because I've lived it. I'm grateful that I was taught at a very young age, we don't say those things. And I paid the price for that time that I got mad enough. I said something I had never heard in my home, in my 7 years of living there, probably. I'd say I was about that age. And I got my backside warmed. And I am thankful for it. And I'm glad that from that I learned. I didn't want that to happen again. And at a very young age, I eradicated that from my vocabulary in public. But still as a teen, and at the very beginnings of my 20s, I was still struggling with what I said when I got mad and got absolutely mad in private. And God knows what I said. And God knows that I've said I'm sorry. Not as anything for me, but I went to God saying, I've got a problem. And when I get mad, I can keep it tamped down when I'm in public. I can keep it down in the public eye. But Lord, it's what's happening when I'm in private that is the measure of who I am. And Lord, I need your help. And I'm glad to say that the Lord helped me. and that's not a picture of me anymore. Hallelujah. By His grace, because I needed the help. I couldn't do it on my own. I tried to be good. I tried and I tried. It didn't work on my own. I had to ask for His presence and His help, and He did. And I believe in what James says, that if we don't bridle our tongue, our religion is in vain. But James still has more to say. Oh, there's a lot more than even what I'm sharing today. But if we would go to chapter 2, and starting at verse 14 of chapter 2, James says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is a God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, what faith without works is? That faith without works is dead. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." James again, they're saying, show your faith by your works. That's how the world's really going to know. If you don't go out and show it, they won't know. You're not going to be a witness. You're not going to be worth much in the kingdom of God if you don't show the works of righteousness. Faith without works is dead, he says multiple times there. Also, he admonishes, you say you have faith, that you say that you believe. So is the devil. Just saying, oh, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, doesn't put you in very good company, because that just puts you in the company with the devil and the demons. They believe also. It's when you actually do the works of righteousness that it sets you apart and sets you above and puts you on a higher spiritual plane. Just saying, I believe in God is such a low point, because the devils do that too. And Abraham had to prove his faith. Oh, we know that he says that he believed God, and God knows when we really believe. God knows when we really believe. And when God said, count the sand, or whichever it was, or count the stars, whichever it is, and if you get that, so shall your seed be. And Abraham, wow. That's for me, God? Wow, you're doing that for me? But he believed God was true to his word and was going to do it. And scripture says, Abraham believed God, and God imputed to him for righteousness. But yet the story doesn't end there, because we know that there was a long time before Abraham finally had the son of promise, Isaac. And then came the day when God said, you've got to prove yourself. Go take Isaac and lay him out on the altar and show your obedience to me. And I'm sure with heavy heart, wondering what, but I really feel that the faith of Abraham that said, I believe God, then said that either one of two things. Either God's going to spare my son Isaac, or God's going to raise him up again. Because this is the child of promise. This is the child that God promised me and said that but that the world and the seed would be innumerable and the world would be blessed because of my seed, the ones that my children and grandchildren and on, that the world, the whole world would be blessed. And he said, yes, God, I'll do it. And he laid him out. He laid out the wood and he got ready to do the deed. And God said, you've proved yourself. He had to prove himself there on the altar by laying Isaac down. Even though he had clearly said he had believed and God had taken him at his word, at his knowledge that he had believed God, counted it to him for righteousness. Yet he still had to go forth and prove himself there on the altar. I'm sure that some might not like all of this that James has to say. It goes against the theology that they've been preaching and trying to tell people. Oh, this is one writer. They might even refer to Martin Luther and how he didn't really care for the epistle of James. Martin Luther called it an epistle of straw. Why? Martin Luther had for years sought to gain his salvation through works and failed. Just felt like he had not until he came upon that the just are saved through faith. And as he reached out in faith from that. And so he had a natural reaction against the idea of works. Why? He had tried that road for years and done so much to whip himself, abase himself, starve himself, and all the things that he had done before he finally realized that simple truth that it had to start with faith in God. And so here it is, what we would really call a giant of the faith. He didn't like and might not have liked what I had to say, but I believe in the end he would end up saying, well, you're right. Why? Because that's what Scripture says. So some might recount that, and as I said, what did Paul, and many people call Paul the apostle of grace. He clearly was the one I think that Martin Luther would have read from, yes, and to make that and that day of belief and speak so much of the grace and spoke those words that I just read earlier of, by grace are ye saved through faith. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you know what? Paul didn't stop there. If we went on one more verse beyond those two, Paul goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul, the apostle of grace, clearly believed in also the works of faith. One example, but if you'd read through Paul, you would see time and again, Paul made lists. Paul made lists of the things that you should put off or should not be named among you, the things you should not do, the works of darkness, the works of evil. Paul names them out numerous times. He also goes on to name out all the different works that you should do. For time, I'm not going to go into that today. But I would suggest, look through his epistles, read through them, and especially as we think of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, and the second half, all the more so, of those epistles. Paul is so much more on the practical side of faith and in telling you the things. Don't do this, do that. Made the list of those things. Read them and see. Paul, the apostle of grace, very clearly believed that we were to be people of good works, or could I say again, the works of righteousness. And so I would then bring this to the final idea is just simply this, that faith leads to obedience. Faith should lead to obedience. And we realize that obedience would be to what? Obedience to the Word of God. We should be obedient to the Word of God. And so the things that are said, whether by Paul, whether by, you know, within James and many other places, the words of Christ, we are to be people that live lives of obedience to God through obedience to the Scripture. But we also believe that there was a time that was called Pentecost. We believe that there is a Holy Spirit that doesn't just go around and sometimes be, but truly dwells within. That should be the very thing we desire, is to have the fullness of the Spirit dwelling within us and guiding us daily and telling us and giving us the ideas that go beyond Scripture in the very simplistic things of life that guides us in our decisions, guides us in the way that we should go. We realize Scripture gives very general principle and sometimes pretty specific principle. But sometimes in some of our decisions, we don't know for sure, you know, which is the right thing. You know, as Christians, we shouldn't be spending all of our time choosing between good and bad. We've already made that choice. And so then it's in, but the decisions of life, which is okay, seems to be okay, but which is really God's will? What is really what God, you know, what is the path that God would have? What is going to lead to me to fulfill the will of God? It shouldn't be a daily choice of good versus bad. Because that's just choosing between sin or righteousness. That decision should have already been made if you're serving God. If you're claiming to be a Christian, that decision is long, long past. Should be, hopefully. And maybe it was last week you prayed or such. Okay. Then we realize, okay, you're a babe in Christ. Hallelujah. And keep on keeping on. Choose the right. Go against the wrong. But faith leads to obedience to the Spirit, who wants to guide us in the daily walk, wants to help us to be all that we can be. Obedience will lead us into righteousness here and now. But that is the path that truly leads to heaven. The true path to heaven is that we believe in Jesus. We believe that He is our Savior. And we've confessed, repented, and we have lived the life that He has called us to. Truly living it, not just saying, I believe. I didn't point out, but I did. I felt that I should, as the closing, that I should clearly say whether for if someone is still in sin right now, you've been called by God. I would dare say that in a service just like today, there's already been something kind of working on you down on the inside, saying, come to me. You need to make some changes. Come to me. But even for the one who would say, I've been a Christian, maybe for many years, the call is still there all the time. Follow me. Do my will. Are you living the life of obedience that God has called you to? Are you truly seeking the daily help and the will of God? He's called us to good works. And you know what? I don't know what that necessarily means for you. But I know it means a whole lot more than just, in God help me. It means a lot more than just sitting at home saying, I'm trying to do good. God has something for us to do in His kingdom. And no, it's not all about doing. And there's some days that the best thing you can do for yourself spiritually is go home and sit down and spend some time, whether it's with your family or even more, meditate on God's word. Spend some time. Sometimes that's the biggest thing you need to do. Jesus said, come apart and rest a while to His disciples. He took the time numerous times to go commune with the Father, so that He could then go forth once again and do His ministry, His work, and be ready to meet all the temptation, the trials, the troubles, and everything that came across His path as He walked in human form. Are you living the life of obedience? There is the question. When I ask that, I have to pause a moment. Let's stand. If there's anyone that wants to pray, the altar's open. There are plenty of people here that would love to pray with you. Pray. I need to do a better job of living that obedience. The altar's open. And let us pray. If you want to come while we're praying, there will be those that will pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the call that is so clear, that You are calling us to obedience. And Lord, it's a daily thing. May we walk. May we walk in obedience. And Lord, may we hear that still small voice that will truly make the difference, that we may know exactly what to do. Lord, help us to just be serious about wanting to serve You and finding ourselves in constant daily obedience to your will, to Your word. So, Lord, go with us now. Bless Your word and help us today. Lord, bring us back together once again, that we may worship You once again. But go with us. May Your Spirit go and do its work in our lives, we pray, to help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed.